Right, let's turn to the Word of God. And this morning we were talking about the Word of God and how it's self-interpreting, weren't we? And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, we can see that this, well, you will, hopefully will be able to see as you go over it yourself in your own homes, that this could have been written as a commentary on Zechariah chapter 13. Because all the major points in Zechariah chapter 13 are found here. Because Zechariah chapter 13 is about the church that God is setting up, about that kingdom that he is setting up in the place of the kingdom of Israel, the physical nation that were the people of God, the people of God in the sense that they were the chosen of God to receive the blessings of God, to receive the prophets of God, the word of God. They were the chosen nations in which he demonstrated his great blessings and his great power in them, his great mercies and his great love. They were the nation that received all these wonderful privileges that were afforded them, but they were just a physical nation. The real people of God were that remnant within Israel, those people, that third, as God puts it here, those people who were truly the Lord's people, who looked to the Messiah and put their trust in the coming Messiah to be the one who would take away their sins. They didn't understand it, as Peter says. They knew it was something to come, and that they were prophesying these things and telling these things, and it was going to be for the future, not for them directly, that is. But they knew that that was the Messiah. That was the one that they had to put their trust in. That was the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, as Job puts him. I know that my Redeemer lives. A man prophesying in those words thousands of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have it in Zechariah. Zechariah is telling the people of God who have come back after their captivity in Assyria, in Babylon, he is telling them that they are building for the future. What they are doing now under Nehemiah is for the future. And it's for this kingdom that God is setting up through his shepherd, that one whom he will send to redeem his people from their sins. And he's already told them how he will do that. First, he will cast off Israel. They will no longer be his people. You will no longer have to come through the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. You will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the fulfillment of all those types and shadows of the Old Testament. He is the one who would take the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. He is the only one who can take away sin from anybody in the world. Even in the Old Testament, he was truly the one who would do that. No lamb could do that. You laid your hand on the sacrificial lamb, and that lamb was sacrificed for you. Didn't take your sin away. That blood of that lamb could not atone for your sin, because it was the blood of a lamb, not the blood of a man. But the blood of Jesus Christ was the blood of a man, our substitute, who stood in our place. And we all need to be washed and cleansed by the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually made clean through that blood which avails for us in the cleansing us from all our sins, removal of all our sins. And in chapter 13, he continues on with these thoughts and shows them the nature of that new church, those new people, that new kingdom. And we see this in four things that he tells them. It's about that day, remember, that day. And when it talks about that day, it's talking about a day in the future. Like in Matthew's gospel in chapter 24, when it talks about, but of that day, no one knows. It's talking then about a day in the future. And that day is the day, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about the second coming, that day, the day in the future. In that day, he says, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. What is that fountain? What is he talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, there was no fountain of blood. Sacrifices had to be bought. The blood was put into a bowl. It was offered up to God and sprinkled onto the altar. But now there is a fountain opened up, a fountain of living water, we are told, in Revelation and chapter 21. And what would it do? Anybody washed in this fountain, they will be cleansed from their sins and from uncleanness. Is to take away all their sins, all their uncleanness. It's to remove it all. That fountain is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood that flowed freely on Calvary from his wounds when he was sacrificed there. Now, we don't physically get washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is spiritual because it is, in a sense, washing us from our sins, because that blood pays for all our sins. That blood atones for all our sins. It removes all sin from us. It removes all the consequences of sin from us. And therefore, the scripture talks about it in a figurative sense of washing us from all our sins. It's as though we are standing under a great fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, pouring down upon us, cleansing us from all our sins. By the virtue of that blood, we are made clean in the presence of the Almighty God. That is how God takes away sin. We can't do it. We can't achieve it, can we? If the Lord leaves it up to us, we are lost and we are undone. There's no way we can do it. We can't achieve it. How can we achieve it? A sin that is committed is a stain on us. We cannot remove that stain by any means. We can't do it by good works, because good works are what are demanded by the law. We've got to do those. So he can't remove something. It doesn't have any merit to it, those good works. So how are we going to get rid of that stain on our lives, on our conscience, on our souls? How are we going to remove our sins? What are we going to do? Being religious? That's not going to help us. Being baptized? That's not going to help us, because baptism is the washing of water. So that can't help us. So what is this fountain? It is the fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that can remove our sin and cleanse us from our sins. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made on the cross of Calvary. That's so important for us, friends. We must understand that. We must appreciate that. As the Lord's people, you may think that you appreciate that and understand that. And I hope you do, because this is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. That's what we stand upon. We don't go out to the world and claim to be better people than anybody else, more intelligent people than anybody else, having some insight into the word of God that makes us see something that they do not see. No, we go out into the world saying, we're just the same as you. We were perishing and dying in our sins. We were lost. We could do nothing to save ourselves until we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by believing upon him and trusting in him and repenting of our sins to him, we were washed and we were cleansed from all our sins. It negates, doesn't it, their accusation that we are being higher than them, that we are thinking of ourselves as being better than them. No, we're not. We're not claiming to be better than anybody. We're claiming to be just like them, but washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus, made new in him. And we stand before God by virtue of that blood. And when Satan comes to us and Satan tells us that we are unworthy to be the people of God, then it's probably the only time that we would agree with Satan, isn't it? I can't think anything else, any other time that I'm going to agree with Satan. But if he tells me I'm unworthy to be a child of God, I'll say, yes, I am. Absolutely unworthy to be a child of God. I'm not a child of God by anything that I did or any virtue that I had. I'm a child of God by the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ and by virtue of what he did on the cross of Calvary for me. I'm washed and cleansed in his blood, and I can stand before my God, in the presence of my God, clean before him, justified before him, because I stand in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of that blood, I am clean before my Father in heaven. And when my soul tells me that I'm unworthy to come before my Father in heaven, unworthy to approach him, unworthy to be able to bring my prayers to him, I would have to agree. Yes, again, unworthy, even as one of his children, unworthy in myself. But in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I stand. In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can come boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that my Father will receive me, not in myself, but in Jesus Christ. Him I stand. So when I'm worried and when I'm fretful and when I'm fearful that my sin, that the sins that I have committed as one of the Lord's people will stop me coming before the throne of grace, I can apply to the blood of Jesus Christ. I can stand in that blood and know that I can come before my Father. What a great privilege and honor it is to know that, isn't it? Doesn't it take away the fear? Doesn't it take away the lack of assurance that we sometimes feel? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has availed for me. I am redeemed. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David. See, so no limits there. No limits at all. It's a fountain. An everlasting fountain, as we're told in Revelation, shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And anybody who comes to that fountain and applies to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and with all their heart believe upon him and repent of their sins before him, they will find that fountain open for them. No matter what sins they have done, no matter how bad those sins are, they can be washed and cleansed away. Absolutely incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. And that's what we preach to people. It's not by their own virtue. It's not by their own efforts. Most people who are sincere would faint and fade away if they were told that they had to save themselves. To be honest, they would know that they had no standing in God's presence whatsoever. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it flows for everyone, doesn't it? It's open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, whoever they are. Whatever they've done, they may be a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Saul. It doesn't matter. They can come if they come through the Lord Jesus Christ. If they come to him, that blood will avail for them. It doesn't matter. They could be a prostitute like Rahab. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what sins have made her unclean and unfit to be in the presence of God. They'll be washed and cleansed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can have committed any sin that is possible for man to commit. And it can be washed and cleansed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be done. It availed for me, a sinner, and all my sins. It can avail for anybody, can't it? What a wonderful picture we have here. That's the first thing about this new church. No longer a paschal lamb, no longer that lamb brought once a year, no longer those sacrifices. No, the sacrifice has been made. Jesus Christ has given his life. Jesus Christ has shed his blood for any who will come to him in faith, trusting in him for their salvation. Secondly, if we look here, verse 2, it says, it shall be in that day, again, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. So what's being spoken about here? What's this telling us about the nature of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that kingdom that God is setting up? Well, it will be set up in truth. And there will no longer be a mixed multitude. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you think about Israel of old, they were a mixed multitude in the sense that there were those who were not converted. There were those who didn't trust in the coming Messiah, but were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in the sense that they were going through the motions. They were bringing the sacrifices. They were trying to keep the law of God. They were born into the Jewish family. If they were a male, they had been circumcised. If they were a female, they were of a certain tribe. They were covered by being in that part of that certain tribe. They were in Israel. They were part of Israel. They were part of the promises of God. They were enjoying the blessings of God to that nation as a physical people. They were trusting in those things that they were truly the people of God. And that was the vast number of the people of Israel. But they were a stiff-necked and rebellious people. They didn't know their God. They didn't love their God. They were just going through the motions of being the people of God and enjoying the blessings of being that nation, that select nation that God had chosen. But within that, there were also the remnant, as we've discussed. They were the people who really were trusting in their God and loved their God, and were trusting in the Messiah who would come. They were looking forward to that day when the Messiah would come. So they were a mixture of the two. They were what we call a mixed multitude of people. Now today, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not supposed to be a mixed multitude. Sure, we are supposed to be a place where anybody can come and hear the word of God and appreciate the word of God for themselves. We open our doors. We don't bar anybody. We don't agree with maybe the way that they're living or what they're doing in their lives, but we want them to hear the word of God. We want them to find the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to have the same blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're no longer a mixed multitude. Only those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, or only those who have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and can truly claim that from themselves, can be part of the family of God, can go through the waters of baptism. Because through the waters of baptism, they are saying that that is true of them, that they have already been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a symbol, this is a sign of it. This is them saying to the world what has happened to them. They are trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can come into membership of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not true in every church. There are many churches in this land today, many denominations in this land today, who still practice a mixed multitude. Their membership is made up of those who do know the Lord Jesus Christ in some of these churches, and a vast number who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They say they do. They say they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have been baptized as a baby or maybe even be baptized as an adult, but their baptism means nothing. Baptism as a baby, it means nothing because they have not put their own trust in Jesus. What they did was out of their hands. It was literally in the hands of their mother or father and the priest that baptized them. It was nothing. It meant nothing at all. They had not been washed in the blood of Jesus because they hadn't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they've been baptized as an adult. They'd gone through those waters as just a sort of rite of passage in the church of Jesus Christ. It meant nothing to them. It wasn't a sign. It wasn't signifying anything. So they have a mixed multitude. They're welcomed into the fellowship. They're welcomed into the church. And there the church ministers to them and tries to disciple them. Have you heard that term? I think it's one of the most abysmal terms of this that we have coined in our modern age, to disciple people. What it means, it doesn't mean what it means in the scriptures. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be saved. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be walking in his steps. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to have gone to the cross and trusted in the Savior on that cross. Because that's what he came to do. He came to save sinners from their sins. That's where it starts. Discipleship starts by being washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But discipleship in so many churches means bringing people in that know nothing about the church and churchifying them, making them understand the things of God or the ways of your church, discipling them. Rubbish. It means absolutely nothing. And it's just confirming those people in the idea that they have some standing in God's presence before they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But no. No, no, no. No falsehood. No falsehood in this kingdom that God is setting up. This new way that God is setting up. It will be made of those who truly are his people. Look what it says. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, verse 2 of the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the name of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. No more. No more of the old ways. No more of following false gods. No more of being called by their name. No more of listening to false prophets. No more. They are going to be followers of me. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Followers of God. Not me. I mean the Lord Jesus Christ. When I said followers of me, I meant the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they're going to be true. They're the true people of God, the called out ones, those people who follow him and follow him alone. He will not tolerate any longer a mixed multitude who play the harlot, who are adulterers. And do not love him, and do not follow him, and do not stand by his name, and glorify him alone. No more. It will not be found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our church, we must maintain that. We must maintain it at all cost. Because as soon as we invite people in who are not truly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we start to damage the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we damage their souls. We are telling them that they are okay, that they're all right, that there's nothing more that they have to do. We accept them And in their minds, they will say to themselves, I'm accepted by God. No, for their sakes, we must wait until they are truly saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ alone. And for the sake of the church, for the purity of the church, we must not allow it to happen. Because when people come in who are not truly the Lord's people, this is what happens. He says, I will cut off the name of the idols from the land. Why? Because they were people who didn't love the Lord God, because they were influenced by other things. And they brought those influences into Israel. No, no, no. They've got to go. They mustn't be allowed. No, no, no. Only those who are truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 again, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. He is getting them out. We mustn't be those people who welcome them back in. We must keep the church pure for the Lord Jesus Christ from those influences that would damage the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is shocking, absolutely shocking, that some preachers today will reference and will quote as favorite people that they read, unbelievers and unbelieving people who have no standing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. It's absolutely shocking. How can they do it? How can they reference the false prophets of our day, the false philosophers of our day, when the Lord God is saying, get out. We don't have any room for you here. You shouldn't be here. We want truth. Truth in the inward parts. Verse 4. So what is he saying here? And it says, and it shall be in that day. That day again, you see. It shall be in that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are those wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So what is being said here? It seems a bit curious, doesn't it? He talked about the prophets already. He will get rid of them. But what about these prophets? Well, these are the true prophets. These are the ones who prophesied for the Lord God. But now, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer necessary. In that new church, no longer necessary. Because there'll be one prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word of God. There'll be one that we look to, one that we trust in, one that we hear. And we will hear no other, will we? Because we are the lambs of God who follow him, our shepherd, our true shepherd. And the prophet, and those who would have been prophets will say, no, 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 I am not a prophet. Don't listen to me. You see? See what the Lord is saying here? They are true. There's nothing wrong with these men. And they know and they understand that they have no right to claim Christ's position and no right to lead the people. It's Christ. They're giving all the glory to him. They're telling people to listen to him. And it shall be in that day every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. You see, they're not deceivers. They're true and they're faithful men of God. But he will say, I am no prophet. They won't claim to be prophets. They won't claim to have a word from God. I am no prophet. I'm a farmer. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. From the very point when they came into the house of God, from the very point that they were converted, they knew there was that one that they follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they must not usurp his position. And the visions that they get, they're not true visions sent by God for the people of God. No, the dreams that they have, they're not true dreams that God has given them, because they have the word of God and they have the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wouldn't dream of taking that position of being inspired by the word of by God himself. No, that's the old way. That's past. Now they have the word. They have the light in their before them. And he says, and one will say to him, what of the wounds between your arms? Does that prove that you are a true prophet? You suffered for him? You've been persecuted for him? Doesn't that prove you're a prophet? You're a special man? You have significance? You're somebody that we should follow? No, 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 he says. Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends, I stood with them. I'm standing with the people of God. And because I'm standing with the people of God, I am persecuted, just like everybody else. I go through trials and tribulations, just like everybody else who is standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make me special. It doesn't make me somebody who is more important than Jesus Christ and the word of Jesus Christ. Nothing does. My job is to decrease so that he may increase. That's my job. That's all our job. That's our job here below, isn't it? To cry, behold, behold the Lamb, not to take the glory away from God. And what a lesson that is for us in this day, in this age, full of false prophets, full of those people who claim to be apostles and prophets in our day. Don't listen to them, friends. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to those people who say that they can reinterpret the word of God. Or they can, in the words of one of them, dig up the word of God and change it by digging it up and turning it over and making it mean something completely different. Don't listen to them. They are the false prophets of old. Don't follow them. Don't be taken in by them and their fine words. Follow the Lamb. Follow Jesus Christ. Listen to him, study his word, understand his word, that you may grow in grace and what? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important, isn't it? To be more like him, to be true followers of him, follow him and walk in his steps. And friend, if there is anybody here tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, this is what's so important for you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. I can't save you. Nobody in this church can save you. Baptism can't save you. Water cannot save you. Your parents cannot save you. Nothing can save you, but Jesus Christ can. And it's his blood that can wash you and cleanse you from your sins and make you clean. Why would you want anything more? Anything different? There is nothing. This is the way that God has prescribed. This is the way that God has given us. His Son, the Savior, that died so that we could have life. Life more abundant through him, and our sins washed and cleansed away by his precious blood. Trust in him with all your heart, and he will save you. Let's pray.